Good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. From His Heart is heard every weeknight at 6 p.m. Central Time right here on American Family Radio. Well, it's a beautiful Friday in Texarkana, Texas, and I am back from a week at almost a week in New Orleans at the Southern Baptist Convention. And it took place in New Orleans, and lots of things happened in the two-day business meeting, Tuesday and Wednesday of this week, and then Sunday night and Monday was the pastor's conference, which is a great time of preaching and encouragement, and then the business meeting. And sprinkled in the business meeting are some worship songs and some preaching, but it's mainly to conduct business. And so I know Alex McFarland talked about the Southern Baptist Convention yesterday, and I appreciate Alex so much for filling in for me Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. But I wanted to talk about from my perspective and from the perspective of my guest, Dr. Paige Patterson, theologian, pastor, author, college and seminary president. He's been in the Southern Baptist Convention his whole life. And what I love about Dr. Patterson is he is like a Timex watch. He takes a licking, but he keeps on ticking. And he has been often maligned and mischaracterized, but he doesn't quit. He walks with the Lord, and he stands firm in his convictions, and he continues to preach and share Jesus at home and abroad. And so, Dr. Patterson, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Mr. Shreve. I'm happy to be on with you today and talk about Southern Baptist Convention or whatever you want to.
All right, so here's what I was thinking about. Dr. Patterson, I want to get into what happened this past week, and then compare it to the issues in the 70s in the conservative resurgence, where liberalism was really taking over in the seminaries, and you were a principal figure to help shift the convention back to true north in biblical fidelity. But let's talk about your take on Tuesday and Wednesday of the convention. What were some things that that jumped out at you that happened in New Orleans?
Well, you know, Jeff, you said it was for a week. I thought it was 3 months that we were there. But that is due not so much to the convention as it is my antiquity. And it's just not possible to go like I did when I was younger. And so, like so many Americans, we move along. And so it seemed like forever to me. But the convention was an interesting one. It's always interesting because you see people that you only see once a year. And many of these are dear saints of God that were encouraging to me, and it was a delight to be there with them. As far as the business sessions were concerned, there has been a shortening of those sessions over the past 10 years or so that, to me, is probably very harmful. The convention forever had to deal with the problem of obfuscation. We try to be the only example of a pure democracy on the face of the earth and give every messenger from every church an opportunity to say whatever he wants to say. When you've got 12,000 messengers there like we did this time, that's difficult to do, of course, and it lends itself to people not being totally forthcoming. And the shorter that business session is designed to be, the less information comes out. And that's the first thought that I had about it, was that there was a lot of obfuscation. A lot of people didn't get the information they wanted to get, and many things that were going on were not made crystal clear. And that, I think, was the worst thing. There were some great things that happened, however, at this convention. For one thing, the pastor's conference was much better than it has been in past years. That took place on Sunday night and Monday prior to the convention, and they elected a new president of that pastor's conference, who is a great preacher and a godly pastor and a wonderful man, and he's going to do a great job of the pastor's conference. That was good. It was also good that church, that the messengers had to do something that was hurtful in a way. It's never pleasant to dismiss churches from our group, and yet we do have that right, and it's not a right to tell the churches what they're going to believe. There is no attempt to do that. As a matter of fact, it's the only organization of its kind in the world where the churches are totally autonomous, and we cannot give an order of any kind to any church. And but we do have the right to determine the rules by which we're going to associate. And just like at a baseball game, you don't have anything goes, but you have certain rules. There's a strike that has to be thrown within a certain length of and breadth of the home plate, and if it's outside of that, it's a ball. And so the same thing is true in Southern Baptist Church, and we had churches that had moved to female leadership in the pastorate, and even though one of them was a mega church that usually would be dealt with very carefully, and they were given time to defend themselves, defend their position or change their position, they did not, and the convention accordingly did not seat their messengers. And so I thought that was very wholesome, even though very sad. I thought one other thing was very important, Jeff, and that was the publication of Chuck Kelly's book, which was entitled The Best Intentions. I love Chuck because just the title alone tells you that the book is going to be ironic. He told the truth about the Great Commission resurgence, which took place now quite a number of years ago, but we're still feeling the effects of it. But he told the truth about what that has done to our convention, but of course he did it in his usual ironic fashion, in which he did his very best to be positive about the future. And so it's a great book, and everybody ought to buy a copy and read it, Best Intentions.
Well, and just for those that don't know, he's not mispronouncing ironic. He's talking about Irenaeus, and he was going up against heresies in his day, way back when. Well, Dr. Patterson, let me ask you this, because I saw a post interview with Rick Warren, and he was comparing himself to William Wilberforce, and he said, Wilberforce lost many times before he won in his battle against the slave trade in England, and he said, I see this as a battle. This is a righteous battle that we're fighting. And we don't want to silence women. And when you couch it in those terms, it just paints the other side that we're Neanderthal, we're stern, and we're just beating everybody with a billy club type thing, and you don't love women. It kind of throws it in that. That direction. So how would you respond to him? And I know Rick, and I don't know if you've ever discussed this situation with him, but how would you respond to that William Wilberforce argument?
Well, first of all, what concerns me about it is the fact that he says this is a righteous endeavor. You're calling something righteous, which violates the Word of God. The Bible speaks very clearly that Paul says, I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over men in the Church of God. Rick chooses to use some sort of avant-garde interpretation of that to essentially get rid of it. And that's the unrighteous move. Now, I love Rick Warren. I am close friends with him, and I pray heaven's best for him in retirement. But the truth of the matter is, it is unrighteous to call people unrighteous who are contending for the Word of God. And our issue is not, are women gifted and talented and capable? My wife has 2 earned doctorates to my 1. And that tells you something about what I think about women. I think they certainly should be free to pursue an education. I encouraged her to do so. She did so. She outdistanced me by far in many ways. She's a great thinker. She is an author. Her Women's Study Bible has sold 3.5 million copies now worldwide. And there is no end to the impact that Ms. Patterson has on the Church of God. But she doesn't seek to be a pastor because God said that his responsibility to Adam, to begin, goes all the way back there. And God appointed Adam in the family as the spiritual leader. And in order to keep from undoing what he did there, he said the church will be pastored by men. And if you don't do that, begin to place women pastors, then just look at the United Methodist Church. That's where it's going to be. And now they've come to a point where even many of the Methodists can't go along with them anymore, and they're breaking off. But the fact of the matter is that anybody virtually can be a pastor of a United Methodist Church. Many of them are now women. Men don't even really much want to be pastors. And that's where we were headed if we did not put an end to it. And so we are at this point the only major evangelical denomination to hold to biblical truth that a man will be pastor of the church.
Okay, so if you think about that, 1 Timothy 2, because people have the question, well, can a woman, for instance, like if I were going to do a sermon on marriage, could Debbie help me in that sermon? Is that a violation of 1 Timothy 2?
No, you need all the help you can get.
So how would you view that?
No, now, again, it doesn't have anything to do with what women can know and do know, and what they can contribute. My wife often, she reads every book I write. She not only reads it, she edits it. And when they come back to me, it looks like General Custer after the stand. She's got so much red on it. And she corrects things that she finds that are not right. Her grammar and style is far better than mine. And she makes a tremendous contribution. She oftentimes questions me theologically and says, this doesn't seem right to me. Have you thought this thing through correctly? And a woman can do all of that. But to take the reins of the church and pastoral leadership and instruct, appear before God's people, instructing them in the way of the Bible, is not what the Bible allows. Now, it amazes me that the very people who think they are defending women are the ones attacking women. What, for example, what if God said to you, you are no longer allowed to minister to women? You can only minister to men. Now, half of the world's population of 7 billion is men. And so that would mean that only 3.5 billion people on the face of the earth you could minister to. The other 3.5 you couldn't. Would you be terribly disappointed in that? No, I don't hardly think so. I think that's enough to keep you busy. Well, why would a woman say, unless I can't just minister to women, unless I minister to men, I will not be happy? They have never thought that argument through. Right. That is a de facto.
Dr. Patterson, let me break in here. We're up against a break. We're talking to Dr. Paige Patterson about the Southern Baptist Convention. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Don't go away. Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking to Dr. Paige Patterson, theologian, pastor, author, college and seminary president, and one of the former presidents of the Southern Baptist Convention. And we're talking about what happened in New Orleans just this past week as the Southern Baptist Convention met again to deal with some very important things, a two-day business meeting and 2 days of pastor's conference and preaching and singing and that kind of thing, and then down to the business. And so, Dr. Patterson, we were talking about the issue of Rick Warren and the issue of women in the pastorate. There was a constitutional change that came from Pastor Mike Law, that he wanted the Constitution of the Southern Baptist Convention to read very clearly that the office of pastor is reserved for a man, and a woman couldn't be in that position. That was met with opposition from the executive committee. And so here's the question. Because the Bible is very, very clear on that in 1 Timothy 2, I mean, just speaks directly to that. It doesn't even need much interpretation. It's just black print on white paper. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Why was that met by opposition from the executive committee?
A great question, Jeff. And my answer to it is that's why I say this battle that we're in the Southern Baptist Convention is still a battle about the Word of God. It's not so much an issue of women. As a matter of fact, my contention is that the people who are arguing this don't have enough respect for women. And that's why they do things like this and go to all other kinds of extremes, like putting women in combat and that kind of thing. It's not an issue about women. It's an issue about, is the Bible going to be our guide or not? Is it true or is it not? Let me tell you what, the most fundamental question that any Christian faces is, what is my religious authority? How do I know the mind of God? Now, either you know the mind of God existentially, that is, each individual discerns that for himself, in which case you have 7 billion different ideas about what is the mind of God, or else the Bible is the Word of God. If the Bible is the Word of God, then let's take it and follow it.
Amen, that's for sure. So as it relates to that issue, that seems to be in denominational life, whether it's Methodist, Presbyterian, whatever it might be, it always seems to come in that issue that brings in a host of other issues. Why is that the case?
Well, because it's a denial of God's Word. Once you say, yes, I see what the Bible says, but it surely doesn't mean that, and so it has to mean this or that or the other, then that immediately raises a question about anything else the Bible says. If it's wrong about that, it could be wrong and probably would be wrong about any number of things. And so it opens the door and the horses go out.
Well, have you, just curious, have you spoken to Rick about this particular issue?
I have not. I have been out of the country mostly since it happened, and I have not had the opportunity to speak with Rick about it. I do plan to communicate with him. I don't think that it will probably affect anything, because, of course, he's already made the what brought this about. He's already made the step. When he retired, he brought in a pastor to follow him, and his wife was named co-pastor with him, and she is the teaching pastor of the church, which is a direct violation of God's Word.
So, Dr. Patterson, when we think about the struggles back in the 70s, and many people, I mean, I would think this, it seemed much, much worse in the seminaries back in the 60s and early 70s when you were involved in the conservative resurgence, which was a major miracle of God, because typically when it's that far gone, it's very, very difficult, if not impossible, to bring it back to true north. How would you compare the situation we're dealing with today in the Southern Baptist Convention versus what you dealt with in the 70s?
I think the major difference between the two is the impact of culture. The cancel culture and the general disposition of the nation to harbor and encourage liberal causes of one kind or another has had a much greater impact on the convention now. We were in trouble in 1979 when we started the conservative resurgence, and as you know, you've heard me say before, I did not think we would win it. I thought we would lose it. I thought the thing was so far gone that there was no chance. And I only did what I did because I didn't want to face my children, my grandchildren, and explain to them that I didn't have the courage to stand by the Word of God no matter what. Well, what happened was that we did have a majority of people in the churches. We did not have anybody in major denominational positions. As a matter of fact, every agency in the convention, every state newspaper of communication, everything else, they were all against us, except one small state had a newspaper that was solid, and that was Indiana. So we had an uphill battle, but we had the majority of the people in the churches, and they were of a mind to stand, and for 20 years they stood strongly, and as a result, we won. We had a total makeover in the seminaries and in other aspects of the denomination, but what we didn't foresee was the impact of an upcoming culture that had everything backwards. And that's what has happened that makes this different.
So as you look at the seminaries today, because they would all say, yes, we believe the Bible. We believe the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. We're inerrantists. So what's the issue? Why are you guys upset? How do you respond to that?
Well, I respond to it by saying that I'm unhappy with the degree to which evangelism has been short-circuited in many of our seminaries, and I am not unhappy with everything going on in any of the seminaries. I am very, very grateful for some of the good things that have taken place and continue to take place in those seminaries, but I am unhappy that evangelism has been short-circuited, and we don't have to talk about whether or not that's true or not. It is true by admission. Our baptisms are way below what they were in 1979. And so the tragedy of the loss of truth on issues like the issue of female leadership in the church, like the issue of the leadership of the home, being the man and his responsibility to do that, all kinds of issues like that that have caused the loss of vitality, and hence our seminaries are lower in their total enrollment than they have been in years and years. To be fair, and one must be fair, COVID gets its portion of the doubt there, of the guilt there. COVID was a terrible time for our country, and it vitally affected for the bad the enrollment of the seminaries, too. But that's not the only thing. There are many bad decisions involved.
Well, Dr. Patterson, how much of this do you think, and I agree with what you're saying, how much of this do you think is attributed to the fact that we are living in the last of the last days, and there is going to be a great falling away, as it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So can some of this, could you say some of this is just due to the times that we're in? Noah was a faithful preacher of the Word of God, a preacher of righteousness, as Peter calls him, but he didn't have any converts other than his own family. So how do you fit that in?
Jeff, you have a remarkable ability to divide friends. And here's what I mean by that. Yes, you have hit the nail right on the head. If one wants to be strictly biblical, but that is to have a biblical eschatology to understand what the Bible says about the end times. And yes, that is exactly what the Bible says is going to happen in the end. It even says that were it not for the fact that that time were limited, that even the very elect of God, many of them would be deceived and are deceived. And so, yes, that's exactly what we're seeing. We're seeing in our nation, in the Southern Baptist denomination, in various denominations, we are seeing the impact of the end times beginning to play itself out. And I would like to tell our listeners that tomorrow will be a better day, but I've got really unfortunate news for you. The Bible says that this will get worse and worse. Jesus said, and I'm quoting Jesus here, that were it not for the fact that that time would be limited, there should no flesh be left. In other words, the situation is going to ultimately get so bad that it would destroy the whole earth if it were not limited to a seven-year tribulation. And so, yes, if one takes the Bible seriously, then the eschaton, the end times, as the Bible calls them, will bring great disbelief and great rebellion against the things of God. And that's exactly what we're seeing.
Well, one of the things that has helped me, you know, when we think about sharing the gospel, which is very, very important to do, we're called to be the Lord's witnesses. We're everywhere we go, we need to be talking to people about Jesus and sharing Jesus. And Todd Unsinger, who was the convention sermon deliverer on Tuesday, was it Tuesday? Yeah, Tuesday or Wednesday, whenever it was. You know, he had some good things to say about evangelism, and I appreciated the fact that he said, hey, who have you prayed for in the last week? If all those people got saved, how many people are we talking about? Very convicting statement, and I thought a great statement. But then he went off and started blasting at Tom Askell and others for tweets and things like that. You know, this attitude that, hey, if you guys are unhappy, just get off the train. You know, we're happy. Everything's going great. And you guys are the troublers of Israel. And Dr. Patterson, if we compare that to a church, and, you know, when you pastor a church, if you have unhappy church members, you sit down and talk with them. And if they can't get on board, you know, it's like, well, you can sit here and just be unhappy. Or wouldn't it be better to go somewhere else and be happy? So how do you respond to that?
Well, I respond to that by saying that better than 2,000 churches in the last few years have left us, have taken that admonition from him seriously, and they have departed the Southern Baptist Convention by their own conviction. And that's to say nothing of those that no longer give a penny to Southern Baptist causes. Mark that up for another 2,000, and you got more than 4,000 churches that are no longer cooperating with us simply because they do not want to support various phases of liberalism or cultural accentuation. And that can only go on so long, and the next thing you know, as Chuck Kelly says, we're the new Methodists.
What would you say? How would you counsel pastors today that are in the Southern Baptist Convention and don't like what's going on?
I would counsel them to remember that God is still God. They know that, of course, and they ascribe to it, and yet I wonder sometimes if they extend it as far as they should. And here's what I mean by that. When we we began in 1979, you just heard me confess, I did not think we would win. I did not think there was any way that we would overcome the size of the mountain that we had to climb in order to retake the denomination for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. But by the grace of God, he did do it. And I must say that in all fairness, God did a lot of things that I didn't see coming. I had suggested things that would have been the very worst thing to do, and thank goodness God overruled them. And we did the right things for 20 years there, and God blessed wonderfully. And I would call upon our people to remember that and not give up until we see what God is going to do, because he did do some remarkable things even at this convention. And that's what I think I would say to them. And then I would say to them, whatever happens, whether we stay or whether we go, what comes out of this, we must have a denomination that does not make the same mistakes of centralizing like we have done the last few years. We must keep the local church the seat of major authority at all times.
Amen. We're talking to Dr. Paige Patterson, theologian, pastor, author, college and seminary president, and the former president of the Southern Baptist Convention. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I am Pastor Jeff Shreve, and we're coming right back. Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking to Dr. Paige Patterson about the Southern Baptist Convention. And Dr. Patterson, here's a question for you. You know all the players, and we know different names of the guys that are, you know, key players in the Southern Baptist Convention. And just to use a term that might be sound derogatory to some, but those who are in power, those who are part of the good old boy network, you know all those guys, and they know you. Do you have access to sit down and just talk honestly with them? Do they listen to your concerns, or how does that work?
There are probably three of them who are in major leadership who would entertain a telephone call from me, probably no more than that. But you know, Jeff, I'm not really concerned about that. I'm an old man. My next step is heaven. And until then, I'm going to win everybody to the Lord Jesus Christ that I possibly can, and that'll be my contribution. I'm not concerned that they listen to me, nor is it particularly vital to the future that they listen to me. I am more concerned that they determine that they're going to hear God's word and be obedient to God's word. There's also a wonderful generation of young pastors and younger people coming along who want to follow the word of God. Hear them and follow their lead in faithfulness to the scriptures.
Okay, in the last segment you were talking about centralized power. That seems to always bring corruption. It did with the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. It does in church work. And so you had talked about the autonomy of the local church and how things need to be rooted in the local church. Why is it that when you become centralized that you create these layers, almost like the deep state that we see in government? Why does that... Go ahead.
It is, in fact, a reduplication of that deep state that you see in government. Yes, that's exactly right. You know, there were a group of people called Anabaptists during the Reformation. They were cut off, and at one time they were the largest group in the Reformation outside of the Roman Catholic Church, and they were persecuted by not only Romans, but even by the Protestants, who despise them because they would not adhere to what in effect was a denomination. They would not go along with the idea of a Reformed denomination, for example, or a denomination, a Lutheran denomination. They just would not do it. They said, no, we will have fellowship with other churches who believe like we do, but we will not have a denominational church. They were very shrewd in that. It cost them their lives in most cases. All of their leadership was martyred, except Pilgrim Marpeck, about the only one that escaped with his life. And but they were so right, and we would do well to go back and read them and hear their arguments, because those arguments were raised again in America, and they were not listened to, but they should have been listened to. Denominationalism as such is dangerous.
We touched on this a little bit about a person's eschatology and how that fits in understanding what's going on in our world today and what's going on in the Southern Baptist Convention and a falling away from the faith. If you have a different eschatology than pre-tribulation rapture and the thousand-year reign of Christ, actual thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, how do you interpret these times if you're amillennial?
Well, you know, really most amillennialists, they will say that the times are wicked and so forth like that, but they do not understand them in the terms that you are understanding them, Pastor Jeff, when you preach about the coming of a great tribulation. They do not see that. They say, well, in the world you'll have tribulation, and so that's normal. They do not give an effectual understanding of the tragedy of those end times that will occur just before the return of Christ.
Not to get too far off into left field, but when we think about the rapture of the church, that's, in my estimation, I know in your estimation, as you've written about it, that's the next great event on God's prophetic timeline, and we are looking for that. But when you read the words of Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25, we don't read, especially in Matthew 24, where does the rapture fit into that passage?
Well, Jesus, of course, is answering three major questions in Matthew 24, 25, and they have to do, in reading through it, one has to keep in mind what those three questions are. He states them in the early part of the chapter there. They were brought up by the disciples. When shall these things be, and so forth, the destruction of the temple and what have you. And so Jesus is dealing with those things, and the taking away of the saints of God and what is usually called the rapture is not specifically alluded to there. But it is crystal clear in places like Thessalonians and other places like that in the New Testament that we're looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to come and take every true believer out of the world. And then the Great Tribulation will have no opposition, as it were, at that point. And so that's going to happen according to Scripture, and I do earnestly believe that that is the next great event in biblical history.
Now, I heard Adrian say this, Adrian Rogers. He said, you know, when he's been gone now for almost 20 years. I think he died in 2005. You know, he was expecting Jesus to come back in his lifetime, but he said, I may be 100 years off. It may be 100 years before the Lord comes back. Dr. Patterson, would you find it almost unbelievable that we'd have another 100 years before the Lord returns?
No, I wouldn't, Jeff. And the reason for that is I believe the Bible is written such a way that every generation would feel that it was in the last days. I think the Bible was written that way on purpose. And so that's the reason I caution people. Like, you know, in 1988, there was a guy that wrote a book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Coming Again in 1988. And he was only wrong 88 times. So I caution people, don't go for that. The Bible says nobody knows the date when the Lord's going to return. Our job is to occupy until he comes. Our job is to win people to Christ until Jesus comes. But it is understandable when we look at what's going on that we would feel maybe more than any generation so far, well, man, this is looking more and more like what Jesus described as Great Tribulation. We're not in it, but it's looking more and more that way.
Yeah, it's hard for me to, I would just think that, you know, you talked about Jesus saying, unless those days had been cut short, there would be no life remaining. It seems like we're moving quickly into an area where we're just going to start devouring one another. And it's the persecution that we haven't felt in America, it seems like it is coming to our shores very rapidly, and people that stand up for the truth are going to be maligned. And, you know, that just as we have a few minutes left, Dr. Patterson, I had mentioned at the start of the broadcast, you're like a Timex watch. You take a licking and keep on ticking. You have been attacked and sued and maligned and written about ad nauseum. How do you keep yourself intact with your eyes on the Lord and not get bitter and not lash out at the people that say things about you that are just outlandish?
Well, Pastor Shreve, that is a great question, because it is not easy, and anybody that tells you that it's easy for them to respond in a Christ-like way is just not telling the truth, because we're human and we feel things very, very deeply, and they hurt, and it especially has been hurtful to my family that I have been maliciously attacked and sued and what have you. It hurts more than anything else what happens in the denomination and the way that I'm often treated there. But here's the thing. If one is a biblical inerrantist, believes the Bible is absolutely true, one must understand that the signal greatest virtue of our Lord Jesus Christ was forgiveness. Mm-hmm. He came to love and forgive the world. Now, if that is true, then I have a mandate to try to repeat the Lord's actions and feelings in my own life. And I don't have an option about this. I have to do this. And for me to be bitter and to be vindictive toward those who have misrepresented me, when Jesus never did that, but went to the cross and suffered for them, how could I ever stand before Jesus and say, Lord, I followed you? No, I didn't. And so I don't have a choice about it. I have to be forgiving and loving, and I have to bring my heart into the conclusion that my brain has drawn. My heart has to be there too.
Where do you see the line between being silent and defending yourself?
I see it, first of all, away from the law court. 1 Corinthians 6 is crystal clear that we don't take matters of the church before the law. And I've been urged repeatedly by all kinds of people to defend myself in the court of law. No. I'm not going to file suit on people. I don't see Jesus doing that. Didn't see Paul doing that. And so, you know, know, I think that's a tragic something that's happened in our denomination, for example, with everybody suing everybody. That's crazy. That there is no solution to the problems that plague us there. And so I don't do that. When one does defend, be sure you're defending biblical truth. That's the whole thing. Don't defend yourself. Defend biblical truth. And you defend yourself only at the point where you have opportunity to state, that's not true. I didn't do that. I didn't say that. I don't believe that. I don't mean that. You can certainly do that. Don't attach somebody else's name to it and attack them.
How about one last thing before we are out of time? Let's talk about the issue of courage and boldness. I spoke on that Tuesday morning at the breakfast that you attended, that a watchman, a faithful watchman on the wall, has to be bold and courageous. That's what I admire about you so much. Speak to the pastors about that just in the last minute that we have, Dr. Patterson.
When Joshua is told Moses is dead, in the first chapter of Joshua, three times God says to him, be of good courage. That's very interesting. That's the only command that I know of that's in one chapter given three different times. Be of good courage. Because he knew that Joshua was going to be tested, and he said, be of good courage. If I had to mark up the signal failure of Southern Baptists across the years, it has been failure of courage. I know one seminary that will not even appoint a pastor as a board member. They have only lay board members. And I asked the president, why do you do that? And he said, because pastors get under pressure and they cannot be counted on to do the right thing. Now, hopefully he's wrong about some, but that is a major problem with pastors who do not have the courage to stand for God's word.
Amen. Well, we've been talking to Dr. Paige Patterson, and Dr. Patterson, you're a hero of mine. I appreciate you and appreciate the fact that you're a man of the word and a man of courage and a man who doesn't quit. So God bless you and your wonderful wife and family. And you've been listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. Look forward to being with you on Monday. Hey, we always close out the program with two words, shine and share. That's the Christian life, to shine for Christ with the way you live and share. Open your mouth and let people know that Jesus Christ is Lord. He has changed your life, and he can change their lives too. Make it a great weekend. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.